Good evening. What a great day to be together, as always. There's no place I would rather be than here with you to worship the Lord this evening. So recently, Jamie and I did a Bible study. We are working through a book that is talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, and I wanted to share the most recent lesson that we went through. We studied about Melchizedek and how his priesthood kind of set up and foreshadowed the priesthood that Jesus would eventually become a part of. And there's much to say about Melchizedek. Although at first glance, honestly, there's not really very many passages really to talk about. But with that said, there are many connections between the things that we do know and that we do know about Melchizedek. We can talk about Melchizedek and what his priesthood looked like. We're going to compare that to the Levitical priesthood under the law of Moses. And we'll look at a prophecy of Jesus that was made by David. And then we'll look at how it all comes together in the New Testament, spending most of our time there in Hebrews exploring all these items. So I'm really not sure how to spell this, even still. So I'll write it on the board for you. If you ask me tomorrow, I'll probably spell it wrong, but it's there and in my notes. So, the first time that we see Melchizedek is all the way back in Genesis. Chapter 14 of Genesis recounts what people call the War of Kings. There's lots of names in there and that I cannot pronounce, so I'll save you from that. But I'll give you kind of just a brief overview. So some kings were allies to other kings. Some were allies maybe for a while. Some maybe fell out and rebelled. There was a lot of fighting. In verse 9, there were four kings that went up against five kings, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell into some tar pits. And so why is Sodom and Gomorrah important? Well, Lot was living in Sodom and had just moved there one chapter ago in our timeline. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply, and they departed with Lot. And for he was living there. So in verse 13, then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and those were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share." So, first, Melchizedek was a priest at this time, which predated the law that actually established the Levitical priesthood. And now, with that said, I don't know what that specifically looked like. All the day-to-day duties, I'm not sure about. He may have facilitated some sacrifices, maybe like Job did for his family, but it doesn't say that. So I'm not 100% sure on that. Nor do I really have much proof for his life, and really till we get to the New Testament. We really learn more once we get to Hebrews. He was king of Salem, which would eventually become Jerusalem. Now Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and through this tells Abram that the only reason that he won this battle is because he is of God, and God wanted to deliver the enemies to Abram. Nothing about this was Abram. It was all God's doing. And then Abram gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all, or a tithe. Abram, then, is offered all the spoils of the king of Sodom, but he declines it. And he does that so that the king would not say, "Well, Abram is only blessed because of me." And truly, that was not the case. Abram was blessed because God blessed him, and nothing more, right? He will settle for just a small amount, only enough to cover what they have eaten and then a share for the men listed there at the end of that chapter. And that's really all that we see of Melchizedek for a long time. And I want to kind of look now at the Levitical priesthood so that we can compare and contrast later on. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. And I'll be doing quite a bit of skipping around through here. So verse 1 and 2. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. Okay, skipping down to verse 29. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. Okay, skipping down to verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, and ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. So a couple things to kind of look at. First, who are these people? Aaron and his sons. They were from the tribe of Levi, and Aaron was Moses' brother, who was also a Levite. They were to be consecrated, and they were to offer sacrifices for atonement, so that they could be holy before the Lord. I did skip over most of that part, but they were also supposed to wear specific outfits, and they had very specific instructions on how to make those outfits and how to wear those. These priests and the other Levites were appointed based on their bloodline. There was no real merit involved for individuals that would come later on. And their duties were to offer sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the Israelites. These can be found throughout Leviticus. There were many types of sacrifices for many different reasons. This would not be an easy job for them to do. And without getting into too much detail, some of those sacrifices, they offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. And as the Levites were, as the Israelites were numerous, so would the sacrifices be. There would be a lot of blood spilled out, a lot of grain offered, things like that. And as we know, all these sacrifices were to be unblemished, or the first fruit, or without defect. It wasn't just any old lamb, it wasn't just any ram or bull. It had to be perfect to be qualified for that sacrifice. And this was for the Israelites to truly understand why they were sacrificing. You know, for the sin offering, it meant way more to have to part with the best. There was real consequences for their sins. So let's skip over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And in verse 8, of Levi, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you have provided at Massah, with whom you have contended at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them, and did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him, so that they will not rise again. As a part of that blessing from Moses to the tribes of Israel, the Levites were also supposed to teach the law to the people. And then in Numbers chapter 6, and in verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. And they were also charged to give blessings to the people of Israel. And all of this would be a lot of work. And so to help the priests, all the Levites were given tasks and specific duties to fulfill. For example, Elizaphan was responsible for, in chapter 3, verse 31. He would be responsible for, now their duties involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils of the sanctuary which they minister, and the screen, and all the service concerning them. And then skipping down to 36. Now the appointed duties of the sons of Merari involved the frames of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and all its equipment, and the service concerning them. And so you can see really throughout that whole chapter that they all had duties, they all had something to do to help Aaron and the priests perform all those tasks. The Levites, although they were the chosen line, even though they were chosen by God, did have their limitations. And since we're going to be spending a lot of time here in this chapter anyways, I want to go ahead and just read Hebrews chapter 7. So if you'll go over there with me, that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time. So chapter 7 of Hebrews. For this, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the God Most High, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had made the promise. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so, to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, his priesthood holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to also save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests, who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, made perfect forever. So, was the Levitical priesthood perfect? No, it was not. If it was perfect, then there would have been no need for Jesus to leave heaven to come to earth. The Levitical priests existed in great number. There were many of them. And that was because they were at risk of literally dying out. They had to be numerous to prevent that. That would be the only way for them to continue, something that we will not see when Jesus becomes high priest. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Put a bookmarker in Hebrews 7. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law was not able to save us. It was not able to save the Israelites. No matter how many animals they sacrificed, day in, day out, it would always be unable to save. There would have to be something better to come along and deliver us from that sin. And even though the law was in fact unable to do that, it was not useless. It did have purpose. And that purpose was fulfilled, which is very different than simply being replaced or being thrown away. And even from that passage in Romans, we get that idea that it was fulfilled rather than just thrown away. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And I'll kind of skip around like I did earlier. Verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, there before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's skip down to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of a human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would have come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might have been given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So that's a lot to unpack. Under the law, they would have to live by the entire law. And if you failed that one statute, then you failed the entire law. That's how it worked. No one was justified by the law. It did show the Israelites what sin was, though. But just because they knew what sin was did not mean that they would be perfect, nor would they have a way to cleanse themselves of that sin. It did expose that sin, but it never solved that problem. That is, until Jesus came. The goal of the law was to be a tutor to lead us to Christ, someone who was perfect, who obeyed the law and was found truly guiltless. Jesus bore the guilt of that curse and was able to solve that problem of salvation. Another really awesome thing that Jesus did was that he opened the way for everyone to come to the Lord. There would be no more Greek, no more Jew, no more male or female. Everyone who is baptized into Christ, they're clothed with Christ. So now moving on, turn with me to Psalm 110. We'll read the prophecy that's made by David. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In the holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So this is a prophecy made by David that was fulfilled by Christ, as we already read in Hebrews chapter 7. So, Jesus, at least under the law, was unqualified to be a priest. He was from the line of Judah. He was prophesied to be from the line of Judah. So how is it then that Jesus could be a priest? He would have to come from some other line or from some other priesthood. Jesus did not fall into the priesthood that was imperfect. He was not under a priesthood that was granted to him only because he was born into it. And see, since he was not that kind of priest, he would not be able to offer that sacrifice or make atonement for others like the priests from Aaron did, which is kind of a big deal because Jesus offered a sacrifice for others to make atonement for all sin. Instead, he came from a line where priests really weren't even mentioned. Let's go to Hebrews 7:16. He came from that line, which is, who's become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. He was from an entirely different way. It came from the power of an indestructible life. It was through an oath made by the one who was able, one who said to him in verse 21, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And so those Levitical priests would eventually come to an end. Jesus did not come to an end. He is an eternal priest. And why is that important? Well, he is able to make atonement forever for those who draw near to him, which is really amazing to me that we have that in Jesus. And additionally, Jesus was separate from the sins of man. He does not have to first offer up offering for himself and then offering for the rest of man. He already offered himself up for that. He is separate from man. He is exalted above the heavens. And I want to continue in our reading in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle for, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So Jesus took his seat at the right hand of the Lord, just as Psalm 110 had prophesied. And Jesus even said that while he was on earth. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. In verse 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Jesus said that he would sit at the right hand of God. And in turn, he said that Psalm was really about him. Jesus would also be minister of the true tabernacle pitched by God, not by human beings. Which is also important because he was also not qualified even to serve in the temple under that old law, as he was not even a Levite. What is astounding to me, truly, is that Melchizedek was only mentioned in the Old Testament a few times. But from those few passages, we gain so much information about Jesus and his life. Jesus is and was so much higher than those other priests. He was perfect on this earth, something that no man, even the priests, ever will or will accomplish. The fact that this was a plan for Jesus to be a part of, a different, a better, an eternal priesthood, is truly amazing to me. This happened very early in history, perhaps even longer than we read in Genesis. That's truly astounding. It was not an accident. It was planned and it was intentional. I hope this has been beneficial to you to look at and to study. I know learning and studying about this for myself was very edifying, and really I learned quite a bit. I would now like to offer up a time for anyone who might need it. If you're ready to take the next step in your faith and follow Christ into baptism, this time is for you. If you're already a Christian, if you're struggling, we want to offer this time as well. We're willing to help. The Bible gives us directions on how to help. But whatever it is, let it be known while together we stand.